This morning, you will have to put on your thinking caps. You'll have to stay with me. Otherwise, you will lose where I'm going. You see, what we've looked at so far is life in heaven after death, but before the resurrection. And we have seen that when the righteous die, angels come to take them home to heaven, to the city God has made for the righteous. We have seen that after they enter heaven, they are comforted. In Luke 15, we saw Abraham comforting Lazarus. As I see it, the transition from life here to heaven will be a very dramatic change, and so much will be unfamiliar to us. And I suppose that when Abraham comforted Lazarus, he initiated him into life in heaven. I do not expect that from that time until today, Lazarus is still sitting in Abraham's bosom and he's still comforting him. I suspect that today Lazarus is doing that for others. By the way, in this series, you say, well, that's a lot of messages on heaven. Lots of this material is not on heaven, you know. It's so that we understand heaven. That's what this morning is all about as well. But then we saw that it appears that those who enter heaven receive a temporary body, since they are said to wear clothing and some of them are waving palm branches. And I have proposed to you that as the martyred saints of the tribulation time arrive first at the altar, that this may be true for all people who enter heaven. They come to this altar, the altar of sacrifice, where every particle of sin left in the life is cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's where the blood went. And they are made fit to enter the temple in heaven, where God Almighty Himself sits. I don't think any of us, where we are today, could endure being there. And from here, they have access to this city that is 1,500 miles cubed. And I suppose that we cannot imagine what sights they behold in this city. But life after death, even if there is an intermediate body, is incomplete from what God had intended for man. And so life in heaven is never fully what it will be until the resurrection of the body. And that is the subject of the message this morning. So let me first explain what the word resurrection means. Right now I'd like to have class and I'd ask you, what does resurrection mean? The New Testament word is anastasis. It is made up of two words. Vine's dictionary gives it as ana, meaning up, and histemi, to cause to stand. So it is to cause to stand up. The resurrection is the standing up of the dead. They have been laid to rest, and at the resurrection they are caused to stand up again. The resurrection has to do with the body of the believer, which has died and usually is buried. Now, sometimes they disappear. They're not buried. Now, you understand that from a human standpoint, this seems so impossible that the resurrection is often mocked. The Sadducees of Jesus' day did not believe in the resurrection. The Greeks of Corinth had trouble with this doctrine. But the Bible affirms it in no uncertain terms. There will be a resurrection. None will be left out. Now, with regard to the resurrection, it is important to understand that there are two resurrections spoken of in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 24:14-15, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," that's Christianity, "which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." Now, the just and the unjust, that's just about everybody, isn't it? These two resurrections are further called the resurrection of life and of damnation or shame. John 5:29 says, or Jesus said in 28 through 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Daniel in the Old Testament in 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt." The resurrection is further called the first and last resurrection. Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them." You want some homework? Just check out who is they talking about in these verses. So judgment was given to them, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there are two major resurrections, called the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation, and the first and the last resurrection. The resurrection of the unjust or the unsaved happens all at one time. But it does not happen until after the final rebellion of Satan, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, just to get a picture. We're not talking about the resurrection of the unjust this morning, but of the righteous. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whom whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So from creation until just before the new heavens and the new earth, no unsaved person is ever resurrected. That's important to understand. I'm sure that growing up in the kind of church life I grew up in, when it comes to the resurrection, you had in your mind the picture I had in mind, or at least very close to it. Here's the picture. Someday Christ would return, all people would be resurrected and gathered before him, and there they would be judged. The unrighteous would be cast into hell, and the righteous would go to be with God in heaven forever and ever. How many of you, is that the picture for you? Oh, all right. While it is true that the resurrection of the unrighteous takes place all at one time, it is not so with the righteous. You see, the resurrection of the unsaved is the last resurrection. It's the last one. If the righteous and the unrighteous are all resurrected at one time, there is no first and there is no last resurrection. It's all one. Do you follow that? This is the last resurrection. Then the one resurrection is both the first and the last, if that's the case. And so I take you to a very important chapter, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. We had some scripture read for us this morning out of it already, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read verses 20 through 26 once more. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We're talking about the resurrection of the righteous. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom up to God, the Father, whom when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. We're not dealing this morning with the resurrection of the unrighteous, but with the resurrection of the righteous. That is the resurrection dealt with in this passage. Now, what we must note most carefully in our passage here is that the first resurrection does not all happen at one time. In the first resurrection, Christ has already been raised. Am I right? Yes, he's already been raised. He's the first fruits. After Christ's resurrection, a number of other people were resurrected. Only one passage in the Bible talks about that, Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. Of these we know very little, but we do know that they were resurrected. How many have read of that? The only one passage in the Bible talks about that. They were resurrected. Then after the resurrection of Christ, and those raised right after Christ's resurrection, see, we already have two, we have the resurrection of those who are his at his coming. The coming in 1 Corinthians 15:23 is the Greek word parousia. There are some 39 different Greek words translated to come in English. The particular word translated his coming here is parousia, a word used elsewhere for the coming of Christ. Let me read Vine's dictionary on this word. When used of the return of Christ at the rapture of the church, it signifies not merely his momentary coming for his saints, but his presence with them from that moment until his revelation and manifestation to the world. So included in the resurrection at his parousia is the resurrection that takes place at the rapture, the resurrection of the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation, and the resurrection which happens at the end of the tribulation of the Old Testament, and those who died during the tribulation. All of this is viewed as the first resurrection. Jesus Christ was part of the first resurrection. He was the first fruits, but that was at least 2,000 years before the rapture. So in the first resurrection, we have first Christ, then those raised right after he was raised, then the resurrection of the church, then the resurrection of the two witnesses in Revelation. Turn with that with me to Revelation chapter 11 to get a picture of this. Revelation chapter 11. Let me read verses 8 through 11, talking about the two witnesses that God sends. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom, and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So there we have another resurrection. So then comes the resurrection of those who died during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. We need to go to that, the end of the first resurrection. Chapter 20, and I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness, their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So all of this is included in the first resurrection. So as I understand the scriptures, Old Testament saints will be resurrected at this same time. And so in my understanding, the next part of the first resurrection is that which will happen at what we call the rapture, or what the New Testament calls the catching up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you will know, I believe that the catching up of the church happens before the tribulation. I will not deal with the reasons for that in these messages. If you are interested, you may check out the prophecy series of messages available here, or the Journey of the Church Age Believer, another series, and it deals with the reasons for holding to that position. And so we go to that part of the first resurrection that will happen at the rapture or the catching up, wherever you think that may happen. Let me take you to the most central passage for this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to read verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's the word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let me give you a little history to the passage. The Thessalonians were ungodly, immoral idolaters before Paul brought the gospel to them. They had never heard the name Jesus. And when they were converted, Paul taught them about the return of Christ. Now, from what he had taught them, they expected Christ to return at any moment. And they were very excited and looked forward to this. Look at chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, that's the Thessalonians, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were not waiting for God's wrath. They were waiting for Christ to come deliver them from the wrath to come. However, they expected Christ to come so soon that when several of their people died and Christ had not returned, they were concerned about those who had died, and they were afraid they had missed out on this catching up Paul had taught them about. So Paul now further instructs them as to what will happen. First, those who die before the rapture will not miss out. As a matter of fact, God will bring those with Christ when he returns at the rapture. Verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here's what happens. Jesus brings the soul and spirit with him when he comes. The Lord will descend with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Then the bodies of those who have been died will be resurrected and reunited with their soul and spirit. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then in verse 15 he says that those who are physically alive at the time of the rapture will be caught up together with those who have just been resurrected in the clouds to a meeting place in the air. So they were afraid. They've missed out on the rapture. He said, no, they're going first. We will go next. So don't worry about it. So here is the order of events. God gives to Jesus all the church-age believers who have died, and they come down with Christ, that is soul and spirit, to a meeting place in the air, the atmosphere. Then the bodies of those whom Christ has brought with him are resurrected, and they go up first to be reunited with soul and spirit in the air. Soul and spirit come down, body goes up, they meet, are reunited. So, I ask you this morning, do you have loved ones, Christians, who have passed away? That's what's in store for them. Soul and spirit will come down, body will be resurrected, they'll meet at a meeting place in the air. Then those who are alive will be changed and go to meet Christ in the air as well. So after those who have died go up, then something incredible happens to living believers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 through 54 was read for us earlier. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We won't all die, but we will all be changed. We're talking about believers. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, Paul reveals to the Corinthians a mystery here. If you would read, excuse me, if you would read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to here, you would never learn anything about this. This is a mystery. It's something that has not been revealed before. It is a mystery until this point, and it is this that he speaks about. We Christians will not all die before the Lord comes, but when he comes, we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. This is the mystery. And just what is this change? It is when this corruptible body becomes incorruptible. It is when this mortal body becomes immortal. And for these people, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, there's no way I can tell you how incredible this moment will be on earth. It's coming. In a nanosecond, or maybe a picosecond, or maybe a millisecond, you know what those are? I don't either. They're so small. Every believer who has died from Pentecost until that time will be resurrected. You know when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, somebody said he had to say Lazarus or else everybody would have come. That's what's going to happen here. Every believer will be resurrected. If it were not for the trustworthiness of Scripture in so many other points, I would have a hard time believing this, would you? Think of people who've been, their ashes have been spread out all over. People who drowned and the fish came and ate them and so on. Everybody will be resurrected in a very, very brief time. Short time. But not only will every believer who has passed away during the church age be resurrected, every living believer will be changed in a millisecond as well. You can't even measure the time. It will be done. What will happen here on earth when this happens? We are told very little about that. Now you need to know, before I read this next passage, that very few agree with me that the passage we're about to read refers to this time, but I am fully persuaded that it does. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like to give a message on these words right now. Matthew 24, verses 40 through 42. Let me read from verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. One of the major reasons I don't hold to a mid-trib or post-trib position is because you'll know when the Lord's coming. If it's a mid-trib return, you'll know when he's coming. If it's a post-trib return, you'll know when he's coming as well. Now look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. I am fully persuaded this is what it's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, all kinds of speculations have been done as to what it will be like on earth when this event happens. We simply do not know beyond this. One thing I do know, I want to be in that number that's caught up whenever they're caught up. How about you? I want to be in that number. Now, one of the major reasons I believe that this event will take place before the tribulation is that, as I understand Scripture, it forewarns that Christ could come at any time. Does the Scripture do that? Does the Scripture do that? Then you can't be post-trib or mid-trib. That's the case. The Scripture forewarns that he could come at any moment. That can only be true if he comes before the tribulation. If Christ is to come in the middle of the tribulation, then one thing you know, he is not coming for 3.5 years. You can just settle on that. If it's post-trib, you can just settle. He's not coming for 7 years yet. You don't have to expect him today. If he is to come at the end of the tribulation, he could not come sooner than possibly another 7 years. And though even most pre-trib believers would disagree with me, I believe that in Matthew 24, 36 through 44, it's all about the rapture, the catching up of the church. What is the warning? You know, every year, at least once a year, I try to give a message on the return of Christ, so this may have to suffice for this year, I'm not sure. The message somewhat on the return of Christ. What is the warning out of Matthew 24, that section? You know what it says in the last verse of Mark chapter 13, dealing with the same topic? You know what it says? What I say to you, I say to all. What is it? Watch. 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 Why? Why? Because we do not know when he's coming. We're to watch. And so I want to bring, by the way, for living people to go to heaven, our bodies must be changed. The resurrection has to take place. So in order to go to heaven, our bodies have to be changed. Those who have died, their bodies will be changed and meet soul and spirit. They have to be resurrected as well. And so I want to bring this message to a close. Our subject has been the resurrection. And we have seen that there are two resurrections, one of the righteous and one of the unrighteous. And we have further seen that the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the righteous, does not all happen at the same time. I have also proposed to you that the very next part of the resurrection may happen at any moment. The warning is to be ready at all times. In Mark 13, Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch." Some years ago, I preached on that subject. Let me close by reading the illustration I gave. It is a quote from Billy Graham's book, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, and it's the explosion of Mount St. Helens. How many remember Mount St. Helens going up? We're progressing in time. We're moving along. How many of you remember me reading this before? Okay, a few. Let me read. Mount St. Helens belched gray steam plumes hundreds of feet into the blue Washington sky. Geologists watched their seismographs in growing wonder as the earth danced beneath their feet. Rangers and state police, sirens blaring, herded tourists and residents from an ever-widening zone of danger. Every piece of scientific evidence being collected in the laboratories and on the field predicted the volcano would soon explode with a fury that would leave the forests flattened. Warning, blared the loudspeakers on patrol cars and helicopters hovering overhead. Warning, blinked battery-powered signs at every major crossroad. Warning, pleaded radio and television announcers, shortwave and citizen band operators. Warning echoed up and down the mountain and lakeside villages, tourist camps and hiking trails emptied as people heard the warning and fled for their lives. By the way, read Matthew 24 and the first number of verses, do you know what it says? Warning, 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 and we are going along heedless of what's happening. But Harry Truman refused to budge. Harry was the caretaker of a recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens, smoke and shrouded peak. The rangers warned Harry of the coming blast. Neighbors begged him to join them in their exodus. Even Harry's sister called to talk sense into the old man's head, but Harry ignored the warnings. From the picture postcard beauty of his lakeside home reflecting the snow-capped peaks overhead, Harry grinned on national television and said, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it dare not blow up on him." On the 18th of May, 1980, as the boiling gases beneath the mountain's surface bulged and buckled the landscape to its final limits, Harry Truman cooked his eggs and bacon, fed his 16 cats the scraps, and began to plant petunias around the border of his freshly mowed lawn. At 8:31 a.m., the mountain exploded. Did Harry regret his decision in that millisecond he had before the concussive waves traveling faster than the speed of sound flattened him and everything else for 150 square miles? Did he have time to mourn his stubbornness as millions of tons of rocks disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud reaching 10 miles into the sky? Did he struggle against the wall of mud and ash 50 feet high that buried his cabin, his cats, and his freshly mowed lawn? Or had he been vaporized like 100,000 people at Hiroshima when the mountain erupted with a force 500 times greater than the nuclear bomb which leveled that Japanese city? Now Harry is a legend in the corner of Washington where he refused to listen. And you know, someday it's going to be like that. Many, many people who have refused to listen will find it too late. He smiles down on us from posters and t-shirts and beer mugs. Balladeers sing a song about old Harry, the stubborn man who put his ear to the mountain but would not heed the warnings. When Jesus spoke to the disciples about what was to come in Matthew 24, he plainly stated that there would be signs in the earth indicating he was coming very soon. He said, "Put your ear to the events around you and you will know the signs." First, he said there would be many deceivers. Is that true? Well, it's always been true. It's worse now than ever, isn't it? Go on the internet. Deception has grown to unknown proportions. Second, he said there would be wars and rumors of wars and kingdoms and nations would be divided against each other. Is that true? Or we got peace now? And then he said there would be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. If you check just the earthquakes, in the 1940s, one killer quake in 10 years. Today, far over 100 in the same amount of time. And we don't listen. Warning, 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 warning. Christ said he could come at any moment. We say, oh, he's not going to come. Huh. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, he'll be there. Every area he mentioned screams warning today. But we are flying headlong in oblivion while at the very brink of disaster, the church has fallen asleep on preaching on the return of Christ. When the warnings are at their worst ever, we won't shut up about it. Warning. Warning says the increase in false Christ. Warning calls the increase in wars. Warning cries the increase in famines. Warning blares the increase in AIDS epidemics, etc. Warning screams the fast increase in earthquakes or knowledge for that matter. With all those warnings, millions will go to a Christless eternity. They will not be vaporized. They will not be covered in mud. They will not simply die. They will go to an eternal infernal hellfire. And if you are here this morning and you are not saved, today is the day. Tonight might be too late. I believe that with all my heart. And may God speak to us. And may we seek him while there is yet time.